Today I want to talk about another topic, and like I said, I was battling which word to share today, because we've only got a few weeks left in summer, and I've got about 8 messages I felt like the Lord gave me at the beginning of the summer that I had to get out during the summer. And I'm coming to find out I don't have as many services left in the summer as I do words. So I'm having to, this weekend I was picking through, I'm trying to figure out, all right, which one, God, I want to make sure. And I felt like this is the one that the Lord wanted me to share today. Although I don't believe it's the best. I was more excited about a different one, because y'all know me, I get excited about the cool stories in the Bible. But this is the one all week I just couldn't shake or get off. So we're going to jump into it real quick. And I'm going to start in Exodus 12, verse 21. And it's a lot of reading we'll jump right into first. But it starts off saying, "And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop,'" which was like a branch, a very porous branch that would soak up. It says, "Dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house or to strike you." How many of you guys are so grateful that God will put a guard over our house? I'm going to say that to say this. That's why you can't just let your kids go to anybody's house. You know, my kids finally gotten to the age now that they're wanting to spend the night with their friends. And it kind of puts us in an odd spot, because I got to be honest with you. There's some homes, even if we know the kids, there's moms, I don't know if they put the blood of Jesus over their doorposts and over their homes. I don't know if they're running their TVs on channels that the blood of Jesus would be approved of. I don't know. And so it's very important as parents that we understand not every house is a good house. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that when the children of Israel went and possessed the promised land, it says that one of the promises was that they would live in houses that they did not build. But the Bible says they were moving into houses. They would come and the enemies would flee, or they would beat the enemy in areas, and they would move into these houses, and they would go in these houses and they would live. And everybody in the house started getting sick. And so what they started realizing is there's something obviously unclean in this house, something unclean going on in this place. And so everybody's getting sick, so they would call for the priest to come, and the priest would pull them out of the house, seal the house off, and this is what the Bible says the priest would do. It says they would take a time, they would anoint it and pray over the house, and the Bible says they would open it back up after a certain amount of time, and if there was green smears on the wall, it says that the house was unclean. And they would tear into the walls. And when they would tear into the walls, they would find idols that the people that had lived in these houses before had taken, and in their haste to get out of there, they were very pray. They would stick them in the wall and plaster over them to where the inhabitants that came in after them, it affected them. Now, I don't know if you're into real estate or if you're into house buying and stuff like that, but Jennifer is. And one of the first things when we look at buying houses and things like that, first thing Jennifer wants to find out is, was there any meth cooks ever in that house? Because if they've ever cooked meth, then we pull the police record. Because if they, and you can't tell anymore in society, you can have the nicest house in the nicest neighborhood, and it could have been used as a, because if they've ever cooked meth in that house, it gets all in that house, and it will cause everyone in that house to get sick. Well, here in the Old Testament, they were taking idols. They would bury them in the wall, and they would sit out, and then the walls would have green on. And if it was that, they would tear those idols out, and they would cleanse the house, and the sickness problem would be done. What I'm saying is this. You can't tell from the outside of a house what kind of house you can send your kids into. So as a parent, I'm telling you, me and Jen's standard is this. If we don't know the mom and dad, and we don't know that mom and dad's in church, and we don't know if that mom and dad has the same standards we have, we are not going to let our kids go into a house like that. But on that responsibility, I have to make sure that my house is one of those houses that when somebody looks, because you say, "Well, Cricky, you're not supposed to judge." Yes, I am. Very clearly, the Word of God tells me to judge. The Bible says this. The Bible says, "Judge not, lest in the same manner you be judged." In other words, that if I do move into a place of judgment, I need to be prepared to be looked at and analyzed and judged back. That means this. If I'm expecting a standard from you, I need to be living that same standard for me. And if I'm not living that standard that God expects me to live, I can't expect you to live that standard. And the Bible says, you know, why worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own? But what it's saying is, it says first. And if there's a first, there's always a what? There's a second. Or if it wasn't a second, then there would be an only. All right, you see what I'm saying? So it says, first get the beam out of your own eye. So we stop right there and try to be scripture. You're not supposed to do it. It says, get your beam. No, it says, first deal with your home. Then, because you've dealt with your home, then at that point, you have the right, you have the ability, you have the anointing, and you have the insight to be able to help somebody else deal with their own. Now, I'm not saying that we go around judging and hurting people, but what I am saying is, the Bible tells me I'm to know them by their fruit. And the Bible says this, that for these little children of mine, it says in Hebrews 13:17, it says that they are to obey them that have rule over you. They are to submit themselves, for they watch for your soul, that they may give an account on the day of judgment. That means this. My children and what they do and where they go and how they live, I'm responsible and I have to stand before the Lord. And I have to say, God, I did the best I can. Or I say, God, I took the easy way out. It's not always easy. We've had some people get mad at us this year because we're like, we just don't let our girls spend the night with just everybody. And they got mad at us. And I'll go notice it. I've had to upset some family members by saying, we don't let our kids do that kind of stuff. And you know what? I'm sure they got upset. And I know they didn't spend, but my kids are worth it. Amen. Your kids are worth it. Your house is worth it. That's why here in this scripture, and it's not what we're preaching, we're just getting here for a minute, but the Bible says that they were to put blood over it because it says when the blood was over that house, the destroyer could not come to that house. And so as a dad, as a husband, and even as a homeowner or as a single person, you have your own life, you need to apply the blood of Jesus over your house. It needs to be done daily, daily. We, you know, because thing about it is here in Egypt, the Passover, the death angel passed over the city that one night. But I want you to know something. He's passing over your house every day. It says he's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He's going across this thing every day. And he's looking for a crack. He's looking for a door. I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever lived in the country, but if you live in the country, my brother lives out in the country. He lives in the middle of a 20-acre field. 20 acres, and they put their house right dead in the middle of it. And it's not woods, it's field. And his biggest issue, he's always fighting this issue, is field mice getting in his house. I mean, I'm telling you, it's a constant battle for him because, and not just field mice, at one point, he got in his Jeep one day and turned the heater on, and dog food blew out of the air hole. And he didn't just have field mice, there was a wharf rat had done come into his garage and started getting dog food and packing it in his engine. He had to take his Jeep to the Jeep place, and they had to tear out almost all his own, to unpack all the dog food that thing's been putting in there for months. I'm telling you need to know something. If there's a hole this big around, something's going to try to come in it. And so you need to make sure that the big holes, at least, are covered with the blood of Jesus. Now, that one was free. That's not what we're preaching today. But since we read it, we need to take heed to it. It says, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into that house to strike you. Then this is what it says. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered their households. So the Lord bowed their heads. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. This is a very interesting part of scripture here. Most of us know the story of Exodus, and I'm so glad the story of Exodus is in the Bible because it's probably one of the greatest principles taught through the entire Bible. And if you don't understand the principle of Exodus, we'll talk about it in just for a few minutes, but I'm letting you know, the reason areas in our lives have not been free, delivered, set free, or healed from is because we don't understand the principle of Exodus. What Exodus is this. The Bible says that the children of Israel went into a foreign land to survive a a drought and a famine going on, and God used the place to help them sustain. But 400 years later, we find the same people that went there to be saved, now we find these people living there as slaves. And that's what happens when you come into an area that you know what your destiny, and you know what your calling, and you know what you're supposed to be, but you move into an area and you adapt to that area. That's why the Bible says, be you transformed and not conformed. And so they moved into there, and what happened was they knew their principles. They knew the things that the Lord had called them. They knew the way that God had called them. But they got comfortable living there at such a level over 400-year period of time that somehow the system of Egypt became their master. It's real easy to do nowadays. The system of this world can become your master, even though you know you're not of the world. You know, you can become a slave to your job. You can become a slave to your television shows. You can become a slave to the money. You can become a slave to your bills. You can become a slave to anything that the world has to offer. But the story of Exodus is this. The children of Israel found themselves enslaved. And then they began to cry out to God. And when they began to cry out to God, the Bible says this. The Lord raised up a deliverer, and the Lord gave them a plan to get out. And today I want to talk about that plan to get out. It's such a powerful plan. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that he told the children of Israel that from this day forth, you are to keep this as an ordinance. It's supposed to become a law, a standard, something that you cannot live without. And as you keep this, not only is it for you, but it's for your children. Because if your children will keep this principle, if your children will keep this ordinance, if your children will keep this law, they will reap the same benefits that I'm about to bring into your life. The Bible says that God promised them a land. And they all desired a land. They desired God to set them free. So God gave them a plan to get free. And I want to talk about that plan just for a few minutes this morning, because I know this. There's areas in my life that I know God has given me promises in. But I'm sitting here 20, 25 years later walking with the Lord, and I still don't seem to have gotten the victory. As a matter of fact, the same people that the Lord told this principle to says that these people, all except for two, spent 40 years trying to get there. But they couldn't get there because they got the wrong mentality about what God's plan for them was. They spent 40 years wondering. How many of us come to church wondering what God wants us to do? I wonder what God's called me. I wonder what God has purposed me. I wonder what His plan for my life is. We wonder so many spiritual elements. But God's plan is very simple. And the book of Exodus teaches that plan. This is the story behind Exodus. The story behind Exodus is this. It does not matter how big of a battle you're in. It does not matter how long you might have been enslaved to this situation. It does not matter how big the forces and the armies are holding you back. The Bible says this. God can deliver you from anything. This is the story of Exodus. And the story of Exodus is this. God will go to any length. He will go as far as He possibly has to go. If the frogs won't do it, He'll send water that turn into blood. If blood won't do it, He'll send in a grasshopper to drive them crazy. And to the point where He will even allow a death angel to move in through a camp to get what you need to get out of your life to be free. God will do anything for you to be able to get to a place to fulfill your promise. The thing about it is, a lot of times we get the wrong concept about God's plan to get free. See, the children of Israel, the Bible says, when Moses went up to Pharaoh, and we've all been taught this, Moses went up to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." How many of you guys have been taught that? See, when we get saved, we think that is the philosophy in God's plan that God wants to work in our life. We come to the Lord, and this is what we say. God saves us. God forgave us. We came to God. And we think instantly that God says, now you're free. You need to understand something. This was not the plan or the oracle that God put into place. Let's read it real quick. Joe, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 5, and verse 1. God sent them a Savior. I want you to know something. God sent you a Savior. Amen. Jesus has already done it. Amen. He's already died. He's already risen again. He has already sent you a Savior. Problem is, a lot of us are still doing two things. One, we're either still living in the effects of slaves, or two, we're spending our Christian walk wondering constantly. I'm here to tell you something today. It's not God's plan for you to wander. It's not God's plan for you to keep a slave mentality. It is God's plan for you to be free and delivered and to live prosperous and get the promises that the Word of God. There's 7,000 promises in the Word of God that says, this is what I want for you. Problem with it is, most of us make it so complicated for us to get them from God that we can spend years of our Christian walk walking and wondering, trying to figure out, how do I get this promise? How do I get this land? How do I get this blessing? How do I get this? When the Bible's real clear on how you are to possess your promises. And in Exodus chapter 5, it tells us what that plan is. It says, afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And that's the way we've mostly been taught this scripture and this story. So let my people go. He did say that. But he did not say, let my people go to the promised land. He did not say, let my people go and let them be free. He didn't say it. See, we get in our mind that when the Savior comes, when Jesus showed up in our lives, at that point, we can walk around as free men. And the truth of the matter is, you can by faith. Yeah. But faith without works is dead, the Bible says. So there is another step that we have to take. And if we don't take this next step, you might be saved and go into heaven, but you're still bound in chains and you will never live free. You may still be broke. I mean, you know how many broke Christians made it that never seen gold until they got to heaven? You know how many, you know, depressed Christians showed up, left this earth and went to heaven and got there before they ever realized what true happiness was? Because the thing about it is, you can be saved and still be bound. Because the principle of God is not that He sent you a Savior and set you free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It does say that. But there is a step that you must take. And in this process of Exodus, you getting out of where you came from and going where you came, there's a step that we've skipped or missed out on a lot. Or even this, we've been taught completely wrong about. This is what it says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, God, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days, the Bible says. 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, one translation takes that word feast and that word sacrifice and replaces it with the word worship. We're going to talk just a few minutes today about worship, and that's why we've chosen to play that movie tonight, is because the truth is, not very many of us really know what worship is. Amen. The children of Israel did not ask to be free. They asked. The Lord told them, do not ask to not be slaves anymore. The Lord told them, do not ask to get your promised land. The Lord said this, told Moses to go into Pharaoh and ask them, let our people go worship. Because you have to understand, in the process of worship, your freedom comes. In the process of worship, your promises come. In the process, when you know, I'm saying, we struggle so hard to get free from so many things. We struggle so hard to be happy. We struggle so hard to, you know, be successful. We struggle so hard and we try to do all these things. When the Bible says this, I will do all those things for you. The Bible says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. But the thing about it is this, you have to do one thing. One thing above all other things. You have to move into worship. A lot of times we come to church for the wrong reasons. How many services do we come to now? In old traditional days, this place, what we're doing right here, they call this a worship service. And you're just on the religious name of calling this a worship service. We think that we come here to worship. That is the wrong concept. You did not come here to worship. You were supposed to bring worship here. If you, and that's why we miss so many of the things that God has for us. See, a lot of times we think we get into services and we're sitting here and we're thinking, boy, I hope they're good. I hope the praise team is on key. You know, and I hope that they got some good, exciting songs because I really need to touch God today. So I hope Jerry and Leah, when they get in there, they're going to pick the songs that really get me. Do you realize we live in the best, the most powerful season of worship any generation has ever known. We have the greatest songs. We have the greatest album. We have the greatest resources. We have the greatest instruments. We live in a time right now that we are 9 seconds to none in worship, or what we consider worship. We can get into service and God has anointed such people to write such songs that we can just hear that one song and we can think it changes everything. I want you to know something. You hearing a song doesn't change anything. Because worship is nothing you spectate. Worship is nothing you come to. If you came here today to experience worship, you don't come here to see worship, or you don't come here because of worship. You come here to worship. And the Bible said this, that the children had been living in bondage for 400 years. And nothing about their situation was changing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it was even getting worse. It was even getting worse because after that first meeting, Pharaoh said, that makes me mad. Take away their straw and make them produce the same bricks. I don't know about you, but are your situations getting worse? A lot of things me and Jennifer are dealing with and fighting. It seems like that we're dealing with more than we've ever dealt with before. We're in battle on every front. But I love it because this principle, when you put this principle to work, things change. And so, the children of Israel, when they started out, Moses and them told them, listen, Pharaoh, we want to go for 3 days to worship. Now, the funny thing about it is, like I said, I can tell my kids something and tell my kids something. The other day, I told my kids, Lexi, you clean my car, I'll buy you a toy. And all she heard was, buy a toy. Because the next morning, I got up and went out to my car, and my car was still dirty. But she wondered when we were going to go to Walmart to get her a toy. And I said, baby, my car ain't clean. She goes, I got all my stuff out. Yeah, I didn't say get your stuff out. I said, if you clean my car, I will buy you a toy. And so it took her about 2 or 3 days to get this concept in her mind that she has to clean all the car. Even if I put the cup in there, or even if Haley left the juice box in there, that was what she was asked to do. The children of Israel, when Moses came to them and said, listen, let my people go and go to worship, what they heard was they want God to, God said they're going to let them go. Because the Bible says this, when they left Egypt, that they went out with a mindset not to get before the Lord. They went out with the mindset to get something from the Lord. And if your mindset is to get something from, I don't know how many services I've been to that I came thinking this, man, I sure do hope that preacher's going to be good today. Because, man, I really need a word. I need God to tell. And I said that and truly felt that with a complete, sincere heart. Knowing what I was going through and what I was dealing with and the situations going on, I needed God to change some things in my life. So I would come to church. I would go to revivals trying to hear or get something from God. And I would walk out of those services and think, yeah, that was a good sermon, that was a good message, but leave the exact same way that I came. Still worrying, still stressing, still having to believe God. Because the thing about it was, I came for the wrong reason. Because God did not set the children of Israel free because they went and met with Him. God set the children of Israel free because He wanted them to come worship Him. And when you get to a place in worship that only comes from worship, what happens is God begins to do things and shift things and move things. I'll show it to you like this. All right, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 says this. Says that they were doing everything right and they found themselves punished and put in prison and beat and gone through that. But they were doing everything right. As a matter of fact, they were sharing the word and casting out demons. But they found themselves in prison. Bible says each one of them were bound. Each one of them were put in a cell. They were put in a cell together. But they were both bound. And the Bible says they sat there till midnight. Now, they sat there till midnight. Nothing had changed. Now, I'm sure they had complete faith that God could change everything. I'm sure they had already heard the stories how God had set Peter free. They had already heard the stories how God had delivered so many other things. They were sitting there with the chains on their wrists. And the truth of the matter is this. Your reality is real. What you're going through is real. The battles you're fighting are real. And when you have to look at that reality for the way it is, it's hard sometimes to keep faith that God will do it for you the way He did it for someone else. Because the thing about it is this. You know you and I know me. I got to be honest with you. I don't deserve what God has done for other people because I know who I am. And the enemy will make sure that you don't think you deserve God to do something for you too. But I want you to know something. God will do it for you. God is no respecter of persons. The same blood of Jesus that forgave them was the same blood of Jesus that forgave you. Your value with people is exactly the same. So when they were sitting there, this is what Paul and Silas had to do. That they understood this principle of worship. They understood that even though things are bad, even though things are tough, even if we can move into a place of worship. Because the Bible says they began to sing. We preached this story that they began to praise. The Bible says they began to sing. And when they began to sing, the Bible says the earth started to shake. And first the earth started to shake. Then the Bible says that then their chains fell off. Then the gate door opened. And then they were able to walk out. But it started with... And so they... I don't... When I see that, we teach that they praise. Anything can praise. Everything should praise. Praise is different than worship. The Bible says that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. That means my dog can praise, my frog can praise, my fish can praise. That means every living thing. The Bible says that even if it can't take a breath, if those things that don't choose to praise don't praise, then the Bible says the rocks and the trees will cry out. So somebody's going to praise His name. Praise, do you know why praise is so important to God? It's because praise develops an atmosphere. And God lives in atmospheres. And God lives in positive atmospheres. And that's why when two or three come together and start complaining and gossiping and backbiting and talking about people and judging things in a carnal way, the Bible doesn't say He's there. But the Bible says we're two or three gathered together in His name. In other words, there's nothing negative about God. You can't make a negative thing come. And so when two or three come into a positive atmosphere, the Bible says He will be there in the midst of them. God exists in atmospheres. And that's why the Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. Because you cannot praise and be negative. What is praise? Praise is when somebody talks and sings and honors, thank God for what He has done. That is praise. When you sing about His goodness and what He's done for you, you're going to shout, that's praise. When you're talking about the things that God has done for you, that's praise. When you're talking about things God is going to do for you, that's praise. That is faith. But now see, worship is different. Because not just anything can worship. And the truth of the matter is, very few things do. Or should I say it like that, very few people do. Worship is so powerful, and it is so misconceived a lot of times, that the Bible says, if the Bible says in John, that it says that there's going to come a day, He was talking to the woman at the well, He said there's going to come a day that she was saying, this was a church girl, because she completely knew the rituals and the reason and the way of doing things. She says, hey, you guys worship in Jerusalem, we worship on the mountain, which one's right? She knew where they go and worship, and she thought she was worshiping. But the Bible says this, there's going to come a day when you won't go there to worship. It says, but there will be those that will worship, and when they will worship in spirit and in truth. But then check out what the Bible says. The Bible says God seeks those that worship. Now let me ask you this. If it was that simple to worship, or if it was that easy of a concept, why does God have to look hard for it? Why does God have to look at people and examine? Why does God have to try to find somebody that will? Because the Lord will seek those that worship. It says he's going to have to look to, because a lot of times we get the wrong concept of what worship is. I want you to know something. Where you're sitting right now is you're not worshiping. You're listening. And you're hearing. What we were doing before was not worship. Not for everyone in here. Because worship is an act that comes from your heart, that doesn't involve any reason or anything. It is nothing but, except that comes down to nothing but you and God. And this is what it is. The word worship comes from two words. It comes worth and ship. Are the words that it comes out of. And it says this. You can't worship anything unless, number one, it has great worth to you. To be able to worship, you have to have something that you value more than you. If you've come here today to take something away, I want you to know something. You weren't able to move into worship. If you've come here today to be given a good word, or maybe get your hands laid on you, maybe expecting a miracle, you're not here to worship. Because worship says this, I'm coming here today because I've got an opportunity to come into your presence, O Lord. And I can give you something that no one else can give you. And I come into your presence, Lord, and I can do something for you today. That no, and it doesn't matter if I get anything out of it. It doesn't matter. I can usually tell the true worshipers, and it's not hard to find. Because we can put somebody that you don't like on this stage and see if you come or not. And that's the truth. There are some people that just wait for my dad to come to preach. And that's good. I mean, dad's a great preacher, but truth of the matter is, they're not coming to worship. Let me tell you something. Joe, you asked me, was I going to stay on track today? No. I want to jump to a few things. Let's go to Zechariah 14:17. It says, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. That's a wild question, wild scripture. That's what it says. It says those that don't come to worship Him won't receive a blessing that God can give them. Man, that's powerful. How come I've walked into a lot of church services and walked out the exact same way? Because I came for me. When I come for me, I miss what God is wanting to do in me. Because when I come for Him, and I come to bring Him a sacrifice, I come to Him to worship Him. I come knowing that without Him, I am nothing. I come knowing that if I don't take advantage of every opportunity. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Mary and Martha were sitting in the house, and Martha was so busy working and trying to do everything around, but Mary was there breaking her feet, and this way she, oh, everybody else was sitting back saying, now you ought to quit that. Look at Jesus, tell her to get to work. And the Bible says some criticized, and they were very negative about the whole thing because she was sitting there weeping and wiping and just, Bible, Jesus turned and said, worshiping. This is what He said. He said, leave her alone because she understands that if she don't do this right now, she may not get another opportunity to do it. I want you to know something. I had to be here today because I have to worship God, because I might not get another opportunity before I walk out of these doors, before the enemy comes with me trying to hurt my kids, hurt my family, hurt my finances, hurt my job, hurt something. And so I need to take advantage of every opportunity to worship God that I can. And I got to be honest with you. When God started showing me the reason why I'm not free in some of my areas of my life is because I'm wanting Him to set me free instead of me moving to a place where I want to worship Him, then what happens is this. I stay bound there and I leave here. Look at this. All right, let's go to another one. Go to Ezekiel 46:9. And it says, but when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters in by the north gate to worship. Now, did you say it? Whoever enters in by the north gate to what? Worship. Says, they, it says, all right, the north gate, they shall go out by the way of the south gate. And whoever enters by the south gate says, they shall enter in by the north gate. Because read this. He shall not return the way of the gate through which he came, but he shall go out through the opposite gate. Do you know why I come to so many church services and I don't change? Because I come into church services and I want something from that church service. I come in here to get something. I come in to have somebody pray for me. I come in to hear God. I love good preaching. Me and Jennifer are different. She's a music girl. I'm a preaching girl. I probably listened to 60 plus sermons this week. I like preaching. That's what faith. And I got to be honest with you. I'll go to hear some of the best. Jennifer, for my birthday many years, has taken me all over this country to go to some of the best churches in the world because I love preaching. The thing about it is this. Preaching don't change you. Because, as a matter of fact, they say 90% of the people that come to church and hear a message forget what you preached on within 3 days. I bet none of you guys could even tell me the title of a sermon I did 3 weeks ago. And I promise you, I put hours of work into it. Hours into it. And that's just the truth. Preaching don't change people. Now, will the Word of God change people? Absolutely. The Word of God will never return void. It will do what the Bible said it was sent to do. But preaching don't change people. If you came here today for good preaching, you're going to leave here the exact way you came. But the Bible said this, those that came in the north gate to worship. You got to understand that if you came in here today, and while you were here today, you decided, I don't care who's preaching, I don't care what songs they play, I don't care. I need to get into the presence of God, and I need an opportunity to worship Him. Then you, while you are here, God will change it. It says, it was a law. That was a law of worship is what they call that in Ezekiel. It says, the law of worship. If you come in this gate, and you come in here, and you worship God, you will go out completely different. And a lot of people want to blame churches for not changing them. Well, I'm not getting fed there. I'm going to go somewhere. You weren't supposed to get fed there. You were supposed to come and worship there. It is the house of prayer, and it is a place of worship. And if you will come into this place, and it don't just happen when you get here. Do you realize we strategically have to plan our music to crank you up? Me and Leah and many of the others, we've said this. We said, all right, what we do is we'll start with a fast song, and then we'll move into more of a medium song, then we're going to try to get into a slow song, then we'll crank back up with the fast song, so when we get up there and we preach and people will be, we purposely, because a lot of us don't even think about worship till we get in here, and they play the first song, and then we got to wake you up. There's a lot of services, you come in so tired that we get through the entire worship service with plan, with the rhythm beats and everything. We got plan, and it was too much. It wasn't even enough. It couldn't wake you up then. Told Jim, we need to put a Red Bull dispenser out in the foyer. And make it mandatory that when you pull up in your car, you start drinking Red Bull. So that by the time you get into this sanctuary, you're about to explode. Because when the presence of God enters in, see, the Bible says God is in all of us, but His presence begins to encamp this place when we all come in this sanctuary. When we all come together in His name, the presence of God begins to fill this place. And then when we begin to praise, it begins to swell and drop and come to a place where it gets so thick. At that point, it can change things. See, just the presence of God can change things. The Bible says when Moses was in the presence of God, his face changed. They couldn't even look at him anymore. Some of you need to get in the presence of God. Get a facelift. That's what I told you. So we need to pray a doctor into this church because I'm starting to get way too many crow's feet on my eyes. But the Bible says is when you're in here and His presence is available here, worship don't get God to come. Worship gets God to move. And the thing about it is, if you value your needs and you value your circumstances and you value your situations more than you value what God will get from you, then what's going to happen is you're not worshiping. Worshiping is worth-ship. His worth is more important than your worth. And what He gets from you. Because you got to understand, you're the only thing in His entire creation that can worship Him. He could have created it any other way. He could have done it in any other planet. He could have said, you know what? Yeah, I can get dogs to howl and that be worship for me. And so every night when they're waking you up, you could just think, oh, well, look at all that worship, and that's so good. But He didn't create it that way. As a matter of fact, you have to have a spirit to be able to worship. The only thing He put a spirit in is in you. He made you in His image. And so when you come into a place where you can bring worth to Him, a lot of us don't even know what that really looks like. We don't know what bringing worth. What we think is, you know, it's songs. And it's not songs and it's not dance. Let me go to another one. We think a lot of times religion is worship. Go to Acts chapter 17 real quick. Joe. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of a brick. Y'all can say, I'm not going to read it with big A. And said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things, you are very religious. All right, he said, he came before some very religious folks that knew how to do it the right way. I want you to know something. There is no right way to worship when it's real. When it's real, it's not right in our standards. Because it's not pretty. It's not planned. It's not orchestrated. You know, the Assembly of God, they always said it's against the rules to dance. And that's one of their standards. And growing up, I did not like them for that. Because that's when dancing really got cool. Michael Jackson was moonwalking, all that stuff, and mom and dad were really ingrained in the Assembly of God. Mom, even, you know, at points wore bun and didn't wear makeup, you know, didn't wear pants, and we were really encamped with religion. Because for years in churches and generations, your family has taught us, and my family has taught me, and your circumstance, your situation, and past religious experiences you've been through has taught you, you get to God this way. And if you don't do it this way, then you can't get to God. I want you to know something. Religion doesn't get you there. Read what this says. It says, I can tell you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I want you to know something. There are no such things as objects of your worship. You can't put a certain bench at the front of this church and that means we're going to worship every service. Some of the deadest churches I've been in had the most religious furniture you've ever seen. Remember in the mall, a lot of times we got beat up because we didn't even have crosses on our stage. And so you are trying to be, there's not even a cross on there. So when we built the pool, we had a pulpit there and we had a cross put on it so people would quit being religious. Because if you got to have a cross present to be able to worship, you're religious. You got to be honest with you, it's not about religious objects. As a matter of fact, objects will get you in trouble. The Bible said this. The Bible says, although the children of Israel knew that God told them to go and worship, they got the wrong concept of it. And the Bible says, when they went into the wilderness, they did not even worship God. It says, when they came to the mountain where God was, while Moses went up to meet with God, they sit around dancing naked to a cow. They worshiped all right. Thing about it is a lot of us come in here worshiping, but we're not worshiping God. You know, in the old days, and Miss Charlotte has taught me this, but in the olden days, when slaves were in America, there was a day that when men got up and women got up on Sunday, and they could go to worship, all week long they worked their work clothes. But on Sunday they'd get up and put on their very best. And I want you to, they didn't do it to impress people. They valued worship so much that they weren't even going to walk into worship unless they looked their absolute best. It wasn't a religious thing. But nowadays, I'm telling you, there's not a single one of us that didn't get dressed in here without looking in the mirror thinking, I wonder what everybody's going to think about this. I changed clothes 3 times this morning. I started with jeans. It didn't look good with that jacket. And then it didn't look good. So I just kept evolving. And it was a big ordeal for me to keep evolving. Because we sold our house. And we're in the process of packing everything up. And Jennifer packed all my clothes. I had to cut into 3 boxes this morning to find this outfit. Because I was real. I mean, I'm telling you. I looked in the mirror and thought, that's going to look weird. And I wasn't looking at it for me or looking at it for God. I was looking at it thinking, man, then people are going to think that's going to look weird. Huh? Every single person in here looked in the mirror thinking this morning. Boy, I look good. That looks good on me. And that's why you wore what you got on this morning. Because it was about your clothes. There was a day when they did it because they wanted to walk into the presence of God. And they wanted God to know, I put on my best. I'm going to do my very best for you. But it says, look at this. I looked at your religious objects. And I even found an altar with this inscription on it. To the unknown God. I want you to know something. If your entire experience is religion, then more than likely, you don't even know who God is. If it's because you ought to go to church, if it's because you've always went to church, or if it's because the right reason to go to church, or if it's because you're going to see everybody dressed up at church, or it's because you want everybody else at church to see you at church, or if it's because you want a good message, or you enjoy the music, or if it's for any other religious reason other than I am going to worship God, then there's a chance you don't even know who God is. As a matter of fact, you can even come here and you can participate in the spiritual sides of this service. The Bible says they will prophesy in my name. Some will give in my name. Some will cast out demons in my name. And Jesus will say, I never knew them. How can that possibly be? Because it all comes down to worship. And if we don't know how to worship, if we don't know how to get to God and give Him everything we are, see, a lot of it, we don't know how to worship because we don't know what worship is. Worship is you loving something more than you. Anything you love more than you, you can worship. Thing about it is this. Most of us love ourselves the most. That's why the Bible says, yeah, to love other people, you have to love them as you love yourself. Because, see, we're constantly competing. We put everything up against us. We love ourselves more than anything. Think about it. If you don't get to a place where you love God more than you love you, then you'll spend your life worshiping. You know, out of the 20 kings that were over Israel, after Solomon, 15 of them, the Bible says, all worshiped other idols, and God never blessed them. But then there was that few, the Bible says, that destroyed idols, and would get rid of false prophets. And they would move to, and it would say about all of them, they worshiped the Lord. Jehoshaphat worshiped the Lord. Uriah worshiped the Lord. And when they worshiped the Lord, God poured blessings on them that made Israel what Israel was. It was not those that worshiped idols. You say, Cricket, I would never worship idols. Well, what did you come here to do? Did you come here to give God everything? Did you come here like Paul and Silas? Are you waiting for God to get things good in your life for you to really worship? Because see, Paul and Silas, had they have waited till they were free to worship, they would have still been bound. That's why a lot of us are still bound in what we're in. The children of Israel, had they have wanted to be free, Pharaoh would have never let them go. Even, I'm telling you, even if he lost his child. Because you know why he let him go? Because they thought they were coming back in 3 days. He thought they were coming back. Do you know why the devil isn't scared of you yet? Because he don't think you're going to worship. And he thinks you're coming back. But you don't understand. If you will go to worship, you won't ever go back. You go to worship and it changes things. See, when they went to worship, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham and his son says they got 3 days from nowhere. This is what they said. Let us go yonder to worship. Now that's Arkansas language. So you didn't know Abraham talked in a southern accent, but it says it in the King James Version. It says, let us go yonder to worship. And the Bible says that him and his son went yonder. And it says when they got 3 days from nowhere, it says he saw the place that they were to worship. And that was the very day. Up to that point, there was not a Jehovah Jireh. But that was the day when they went somewhere out of their way and went a long way to get there. Nowadays, if the air conditioner, I'm so appreciative to Alan. Doesn't it feel good in here? I know every air conditioner he fixes on this roof, our crowd will increase. Because that's what we are. Because I'm not going to go sit in church because it's uncomfortable. Well, Jay, don't come sit in church. Come to church and worship God. You won't even realize how comfortable it is. I don't care if it's snow on the ground in here. You're still going to leave out of here with sweat and tears because you came to worship. But when you come to worship, it releases a power of God in your life that will change you forever. The children of Israel did not get free because God set them free. The children of Israel got free because they went and worshiped. And in the process of them taking steps toward worship, when they got to the place to worship, even though that all of them didn't get it right, there were a few that got it right. The Bible says Moses was on top, three were below him, 70 elders were below that, but everybody else is down at the bottom with barriers put up. I mean, I know when I come in here, there are people that are coming in here with barriers. They don't believe the way we believe, think the way we think. They don't. You know, they didn't grow up raising hands. They didn't grow up shouting and singing. But I know this, if there's just a few in here that will go up high enough on that mountain, go deep enough into the presence of God, and when they get there, they decide, I'm going to worship you, then I know that if I will be in that few, then everything that's been holding me back, everything that's been holding me in bondage will set me free. Yes. Moving to a place of worship changes everything. Yes. And you've got to make your mind up to do it. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says you have to compete for that things will compete for your worship. The Bible says in Matthew 4:9, it says this, and the devil came to Jesus and said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. That's what the devil said. How many church services did we miss? And I understand we live in a different society, and when you got to pay your bill, but how many did we miss to fish or to, you know, mow or to do something that would bring you pain? I understand we live in a society that we don't work Monday to Friday anymore, and I understand that concept. But what I'm telling you is this. See, the devil said this, if you'll worship me, I will give you gain. How many times in our situation when we had it in our hands, a choice whether to go worship God or go to do something that would give us gain, we chose the gain. The Bible says in that same, the next verse, and Jesus said this, he says, and Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Did you see where that put it? It says, worship proves ownership. Worship proves ownership. Are you tired of being a slave? Because it says, whatever you worship, Jesus said, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Whatever you worship is your master. Whatever you worship is your master. What's mastering you? Because if you can't worship God, if you don't understand that worshiping God will change everything, then it's your master. Let me show you this. You know why God hasn't blessed you at a different level in your life than what He's blessed you in? Because God measures people. Did you know that? He measures. And the Bible says He cannot give anybody anything that they cannot handle. But in Revelation 11:1, it says this, and then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel of the Lord stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. That means churches are going to be measured. What do you think churches are going to be measured for? They're not going to be measured for the presence of God, because the Bible says two or three are gathered together in His presence here. Not going to be on talents or anything. Churches are going to be measured on how much they love people and how much they reach people. And it says this. The altar, He measures churches, He measures the altar. So it's important to God for people to get their lives turned over to Him in church. I tell you, God measures churches. That's why you have churches closing their doors every day. Because it's not God's will for churches. Until every person in Eldorado gets in a church, God doesn't want a single one of them churches to close. But it's the people that are sitting in those churches that aren't using the doors open to that church to get people's lives changed and get them to an altar, then them churches close. God measures churches by their love. God measures churches by their altars. And then this is what it says. It says, and those who worship there. God measures us. God can't cause a revival into a house that there's no worshipers in. If we don't come to a place where we can move into a place of worship, we don't come to worship, we just come to church. The Bible, God says He measured it. He watches this service. And He looks. How many people in there are really worshiping? Because if they can't handle an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if they can't handle a revival, if they can't handle true salvation, if they can't handle, then I can't give it to them. But if I can see that church worship me for me, and they're not worried about status, and they're not worried about position, but they will worry about worshiping me, the Bible says He will see how big we really are. We're going to close. How often should I worship? Well, we worship every day. But there's actually rules. In Isaiah 6:23, it says, "And it shall come to pass that of the new moon to another," and that means, in other words, that's each month. Wouldn't you like to know how many times God expects you to come to church? Wouldn't that be cool? All right, so he's talking about in a month's time. How often do you think God wants you to be here? Now, the Bible says that King David sat at the king's table. And when he sat at the king's table, King Saul, he wasn't King David yet, but King Saul sat there. And they were starting a meal. And when the meal started, the Bible says, Saul looked out, looked across the table, and it says he saw an empty seat. And instantly he knew there was something wrong. Because David is supposed to be sitting there. Do you know what David was? David was the greatest worshiper in the Bible. He wrote the book of Psalms, the greatest worshiper in the Bible. God knew he wasn't where he's supposed to be. Why was he not there? He was running for his life. You say, well, he should have been. You don't think God would have protected him? He already saved him from a giant. You don't think God could have caused the spirit to come upon Saul like he had before? Because the reason why he was sitting at the king's table is because the Bible says an evil spirit would come and sit upon Saul and he would get enraged. And David would play and it would bring peace and calm to the king. Said he looked at the chairs. So how? Wouldn't you like to know how many times you're supposed to be in church? It says this. It says, this is Old Testament. It says, every new moon, so this time about a month, from one new moon to another, so every month, and from one Sabbath to another, now we're down to a week, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Let me say it to you like this. That means there's not a month standard. There's not a week standard. It's every time you get an opportunity to come into the presence of the Lord. He said, from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, you shall come to me before me. Anytime you know the presence of God is there, you should be worshiping God there. Because every time you miss an opportunity to bring God worship. Do you realize, we're going to burn through some things real fast because we're done. The children, the wise men traveled afar for 2 years. To get, historians believe, to get to a place not to lay their eyes upon Jesus like a prophet did. Because remember, God promised a prophet, you don't get to see him before. They traveled to, did not even care what he looked like. All they cared about was they wanted to bring him a gift of worship. How far do you got to go out of your way to get to worship God? As far as it takes. How many things you need to move in here? How free do you want to be? Wise men will go as far as it takes to get to a place where they can worship God. What does worship look like? Worship always has to be brought. The wise men brought a gift. Mary, when she came to Jesus, she came to it. Do you remember the woman that was in Luke chapter 7? She says, they called Tyler in the New King James, they put on a very sinful woman. Have you seen that? Very sinful woman. The Bible says she had an opportunity to get to Jesus' feet. And when she got to Jesus' feet, she broke open an alabaster box. All right, let me explain to you here what this is. She was a sinful woman. A prostitute. She had an opportunity. He was going to be there. And so she went there. And they all criticized her. And as a matter of fact, the religious people sit back and says, man, what a waste. They could have took that money. It would have been a whole year's worth of wages. They could have fed people. That's religion. I'm telling you, anytime there's criticalness in a church, it's religion. God is never critical of the church. Even He corrects in love. So when you hear somebody being critical, you need to understand they're trying to cause something to be religious. And the Bible says religion does not let you know God. But it said that she broke it open. And she poured. Do you realize what she broke open? She broke open the very thing she used to use in the world to bring her income. She brought it to the Lord and broke it and poured it out on His feet. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you read on down, He didn't say, great job worshiping. He didn't say, you know, He didn't say, you did, this is very important. He did say all that. As a matter of fact, but the parable He told out of that was this. It started off, she's a very sinful woman. And then after she brought the point of worship, she never said, forgive me. She never said, says she broke it up. And then it says this, your sins are forgiven. Change comes out of worship. Did not come out of the message. Did not come out of the songs played that day. Change came out of worship. Jerry, go ahead and start playing for us. I'm closed. You don't understand what will happen in your life when you get to a place where you worship. Do you need to be blessed by God? You need to worship, because the Bible says when they worship, God causes it to rain on them. Wise men worship. The Bible says Abraham said, I'm going to go over yonder, chose and made a decision to get up and leave everything comfortable and climb a mountain to get to a place where he can worship. And the Bible says he became Jehovah Jireh and provided a lamb that saved his son's life because he worshiped. A lot of us don't know how to worship because, really, truth is, we've never been loved. Worship is the purest form of love someone can give. And the thing about it is, because there's so many different understandings of love, when you were born, the way you were born and the way you were raised, every one of us were born with a pair of what you can pretend is glasses on your head. All of us see life through what we've been through, where we came from, and what we've been taught up to this point. And every one of us in here have a different color glass on. So when we look around at things, it can taint the way we see it. The Bible actually says it in 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, I look through the glass darkly. Because you've been hurt, because you've been broken, because you've been disappointed, because you've been let down, because of what you've been through, it affects the way you see how love is. Each one of us, there's actually a book called Five Love Languages. Actually, each one of us receive and give love different ways. The thing about it is this, God only sees love one way. When you come to a place of worship, I want to say it's not the song, it's not the place in the service, it's the desperateness you walk into this place with. You start cranking your motor up. Why do you think David said this? I was glad when they said unto me to go to the house of the Lord. You know, I've read the Bible. I know there were boring preachers back then. Because they would get up there and they'd read them scrolls. And I'm sure there were some Sundays they read so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And I've read Psalms. And those were the songs they used to worship with. And some of that stuff just sounds crazy. But David said, I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go before the house of the Lord. Because he knew, when I get in that place, if I could not have worshipped any other time, if I could not have connected with God anywhere else, if I have not been able to bring God something anywhere else in my week, coming into there and me taking advantage of every second and of every moment, me walking up to God saying, God, I don't care what's going on out there. I don't care what somebody did to me a while ago. All I care about is that you know this. I love you. I am nothing without you. I cannot live another moment. See, check it out. This whole Bible says, like everything that has breath is supposed to praise the Lord. You can tell a real worshiper when they say, God, the only breath I have comes from you. And I can't praise you unless I worship you. And so I know I need you for me to be able to do anything in this world. And until a church can get to that place, until you can get to the place where you say nothing, if you accomplish nothing in this world, if you're not the best on your job, if you're not the best at your husband, if you're not the greatest dad, but you are the greatest worshiper, you give God something to work with. And when you come into the presence of God and you move to a place to worship, you might fail in every other area of your life, but when you get into it and you make the conscious decision to wake yourself up, step yourself up, rise yourself up, move into worship, then what you give God is an opportunity to change you from the way you came in. And every time you walk in and you worship, you walk out another way. And if you'll keep coming in long enough, you will eventually get here one Sunday and you'll walk out and you'll be completely free. There will not be a chain on you. There will not be a door closed in front of you. And you will not be in bondage. And everyone else around you that was camping, this is what it says. Well, is worship just a song? No, it's more than a song. I'm going to read this and we're going to close. You're going to get a chance to sing. This is what you got to know. Worship is more than a song. What we're about to do, you're about to be given a chance to sing. But it's more than what you're about to sing. Worship is a heart. It's a lifestyle. Can't fake it. You can't make it. You just got to do it. You move to a place where you say, I don't care about anything else except me giving God something that no one else can give him, and that is the cry of my heart to you. I need you, I want you, I can't live without you. you know why there are different people experience God in different ways? Some people experience God with chill bombs. Some people experience God when they read the Word. Because there's five different love languages people receive. God only receives love one way, and it's worship. When you worship Him, He knows you love Him. And when you love Him, oh, I don't know about y'all, but my little girls, when they say, "Daddy, I love you," they just won everything. I don't care if I was just about to spank them. When they say, "Daddy, I love you," that's all over. I pick that little girl up and I hug her as tight as I can. And I enjoy every second that I get, because what she did was she moved it. The problem is they're getting old enough to know that's manipulation now. Like little Haley, I'll go to go, "Daddy, I love you." And it just melts me completely. And honestly, there's nothing they can't ask for at that moment that I wouldn't give them. Right now, Isla, we walk in the room in the morning. We got a little monitor, and you can see her eyes open. And when her eyes open, one of us go in, and we open the door. And the first thing she does, look over and puts the biggest smile. We don't even have to say a word. And because she's so excited to see us and be with us and waiting for me to pick her up, it changes everything. And I'm telling you, there's nothing I wouldn't do for her. But when you come before the Lord and you say, "God, I love you, and I don't care if I got a house to live in, I'm going to love you. I don't care if I got a meal to eat, I'm going to love you. I don't care if I got shoes on my feet, I'm going to love you." Worship is what the only language that God hears. And this is what it says. So how do I worship? It's more than a song. Hebrews 13:15 says this: "Therefore, by Him let us continuously offer the sacrifice of praise of God." What is the sacrifice of praise? That is praise with faith. Praise with faith. Praise with faith is this: "God, I need you. I want you. I love you." This is what it said. When we continually do it, we got to continually do it. This is what it said. It says, "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Alright? So yes, worship can be sang. The fruit of your lips can be worship. The next thing it says is this: "But do not forget." It says, alright, so just singing is not enough. It says, singing and with your mouth is one thing, but this is what it says: "But it's not enough. But do not forget to do good." You can sing all you want to out here, and you can walk out of here and act like a devil and treat people like the devil. I want you to know something. You're not worshiping. The way you treat people, the way you love people, the way you work on your job, the way you act in public, the way you act in private is worship. When you choose to live and walk and talk the way that God wants you to walk and talk, you're worshiping God. Then it says this: "To do good and you can't take this out. When it says "and," you can't have one or the other. It's "and," it means they go together. It says "and share." Say, "Well, Cricket, I'm not that greatest singer." It's okay. You don't have to be a great singer. He don't measure that. He just measures worship. So when you sing and you make a joyful noise and you use your lips, when you walk out and you obey His word, and then when you tell other people about Him, God looks down at you. And check out what this is. It is so amazing how this scripture is. What does it say? "For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased." You want to please God? You live a life of worship. Here's your chance to practice. We're going to play for 3 minutes. I'm not going to dismiss any other way. I'm just going to say this. They'll open the door to worship right now. They're going to create an atmosphere. God's presence inhabits atmospheres. They're going to move us into an atmosphere of worship. And it's going to be up to you whether or not God changes you before you walk out this door. I don't care if you came in that door and you go out that door. If you came in that door and you move into worship now, you'll walk out of a different way than you came. And it doesn't have to be physically, but spiritually, what you believe in God for will happen in the next few minutes if you will move yourself to a place of worship. You let everything within you cry out. He become the air you breathe, and you use that air He's given you to cry back out to Him. You move into worship, and God will set you free. Go ahead, Jerry. Take us out.